Well, good morning and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris and I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and you have walked into the beginning of a brand new conversation. And occasionally here at Hoboken Grace, what we do is we'll take 3 to 6 weeks and kind of walk through a conversation where we're looking at something about who God is or who God is teaching us about who we are. And as we walk in this morning, we're launching into this new conversation called An Unstoppable Force. And I love having that song kind of lead us into it, because for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the launch of the church. And we're looking at the beginning of this thing that eventually is called the church, this movement that as it launches is this phenomenally unstoppable force for good and love in the world around it. It seems that no matter what comes against it, they're just unstoppable. And there's this group of renegades, if you will, renegades for love, as opposed to usually renegades means kind of against love, but these renegades who are pursuing Christ, and despite what the culture says, despite what the world around it says, is living in a way that eventually changes the world. Is living in a way that turns cities upside down, living in a way that undermines entire economies, because rather than them just consuming, they begin to give, and all of a sudden power structures begin to be shaken, and what used to be as far as culture is no more. I mean, even when Rome comes to the point where Nero says, listen, I'm going to wipe this thing out, they can't. It's become this unstoppable force. And these individuals who decide that, no, we're going to follow Christ no matter what. No matter what it goes against, no matter what it's for, we're all in for following Christ. And it changes the world. As we walked into this new year last week, we talked about how we believe that God wants to take us to a new level. That even though we've seen unbelievable fruit, both personally and as a community, that God wants to take us to a new level in this next year. And as we look at that, and as we say, okay, God, what does that look like? What we want to do for the next few weeks is go back to the beginning of the church and say, okay, how did they become this unstoppable force? What was it about the way in which they lived and the way in which they experienced and pursued Christ that we can learn from, that we can bring into our experience as we look to pursue Him and experience Him on a whole different level this next year? And so this morning, that's what I want for us to do. And I think when you look back at the beginning of the early church, you see this unbelievable experience of God's power. But just as we talked about last week, there's also this amazing courage that goes hand in hand with it. And just as in David's life, you see the experience of God's power coupled with courage, I think when you look back at the beginning of the church, you see the very same thing. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts, which kind of captures the launch of the church, I think it intentionally calls us to two very specific areas in the lives of these new believers where they lived with just unrealistic, phenomenal courage. And it champions it over and over and over again. The first one, or the first area of their life in which they live with courage, is in their witness. I mean, these people would not shut up about Jesus. They're just constantly talking about Jesus. They're constantly sharing their story. Some of you are here today and your friend invited you and you're thinking, that's my friend. They just won't shut up about Jesus and they keep talking. So I decided I'd come because maybe then they'll shut up about Jesus. But they would. They wouldn't shut up about Jesus. They're constantly sharing His story. And I think as we look back at the last year, for many of you, you've begun to get courage in your story and being a witness. And sharing Christ in that way and just being open and honest with the world around you about what Christ is doing in your life. And in that early church, as they're becoming this unstoppable movement, this unstoppable force, there's incredible courage in their witness. But then there's another aspect of their life where they have amazing courage. I want to take you to the place in Acts where it points this out. And throughout the first couple chapters of Acts, it's highlighting how this is impacting their journey. But in chapter 4 in particular, it talks about this amazing courage that they have in an area of life that might surprise you. It's found in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. It says this. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. And he's talking about the courage in their witness, right? That they're sharing the story. He says, but there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring money to the apostles to give to those in need. And as you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, you see a phenomenal courage as it pertains to their witness. But then Acts is very intentional to call us to the reality that this wasn't the only area in which they had incredible courage. The other area of life in which they demonstrated just incredible, powerful courage was in their giving. And when you look at these individuals who changed the world, who experienced God in this amazingly powerful way, God using them, working in them and through them in this amazing way. One of the things that Acts calls us to is you need to understand something about these people. You need to understand they were incredibly courageous givers. Incredibly courageous givers. And as they moved into this mission together, it says they looked at nothing that they had as their own, but instead they're constantly just looking, okay, what can I give? What can I give to forward this mission? What can I give to care for the people around me? What can I give? And they seem to have a completely different mindset than we usually do when it comes to giving, because oftentimes when it comes to giving, we're looking at, okay, what do I have to or what should I? But for them, that wasn't really part of the equation at all. It was all, what can I? And so as this thing launches, there are these individuals that are like, listen, I've got this extra home. I'm going to sell that so I can, because I can give more. Or I've got this extra property, so I can't, I'm going to give so I can give. And the book of Acts highlights the fact that for those who launched this thing, this unstoppable force, that they were incredibly courageous in the way that they gave. And to be honest with you, it takes incredible courage to follow Christ in our giving. It takes incredible courage to follow Christ in our giving. And as you look at the launch of the church, I don't think that this is just something that you see at the beginning of the church. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth a little later on in the story, you see that this is maintaining in this movement. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. It says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. And Paul's talking about, listen, this wasn't just at the beginning, but as you walk through the story in this movement, the launching of this church, you see that throughout the whole thing, there's just this incredibly courageous giving. And even with this church in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia, says they didn't have much, but they begged us over and over again to have an opportunity to be able to give. It wasn't that they were these super wealthy churches. He said, no, as a matter of fact, many of them were poor churches, but they wanted to give. And throughout this, you see amazing courage in giving. And it does. It takes courage to follow Christ in our giving. It takes courage. We're oftentimes very open to giving Christ control of things that we have no control of. So I'm very open to giving Christ control of my aunt's physical struggle. And for me to pray, God, listen, I'm just going to give this to you, God, if you just take care of, and you just heal her, because what am I going to do? I can't heal her. I have no control over it whatsoever. I'm very willing to give Christ control over things that I have no control over. But to give Christ control over something that I feel I do or might have control over is far more difficult. Which is why I think it takes incredible courage to follow Christ in our giving, because Christ, when he calls us to give, he calls us to give sacrificially. He doesn't come to us and say, you know, listen, whatever you have left over, then just give that to people. No. He calls us to give sacrificially. And for those who are part of the New Testament, they looked at it and they had grown up inside of Judaism. So they had understood this principle that, okay, you honor God by giving him the first 10% of what you have. But for those who launched this church, it wasn't just about, okay, how do I give my 10%? Should I give my 10%? No. It was about, okay, how do I give beyond that? It's a sacrificial giving. To follow Christ in giving, it takes incredible courage. Because it means that I have to trust Christ with something sometimes I already had. And you think, well, why should I put myself in a position to trust Christ with something that if I just kept it for myself, I already have it? It takes incredible courage to trust Christ with things that we feel like we have control over. But Christ calls us to follow him. And as this church begins to launch, and as it begins to change the world, one of the things that you see time and again is that they were phenomenally courageous givers. And I want to say, even as we get started in this conversation, I want to make sure that we talk about a few things. One is the fact that I know for some of you, you're here, you say, what in the world does God want with money? I mean, why in the world would God want me to give him my money? And I think it's important for you to understand what the New Testament church understood, what they'd been taught by Jesus about giving. You see, giving to them was about far more than just the act of giving your money. Giving was something that was deeply spiritual. It was something that impacted them on so many different levels. And as they're following Christ, they understood that there were all these different things that God wanted to do in their life through their giving. Now, let me just take you to a couple of these things. And throughout the New Testament, you see them reminding each other of these things and calling each other back to these truths to help them understand what giving was actually all about. And so one of the first things that they knew about giving is that giving wasn't necessarily about the act of giving so much as it was about the heart. They understood that giving impacts our heart. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19 says this. As Jesus is talking to his followers, he says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." You see, they understood what Jesus had taught them, that listen, giving has a phenomenal impact on your heart. And God, listen, God is passionate about your heart. He's passionate about your heart. And he knows that whatever it is that you give to, wherever it is that you invest, that you're going to be consumed by that. We actually know this. Almost all of us have experienced this. The other night I was at a party and one of my friends started talking about Abercrombie and Fitch. He's over the age of 30, so that should never happen. Never happen. And he starts to talk about Abercrombie. I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong? What has happened in this person's life? And as he continues to talk, later on, I find out that he has recently invested very heavily in Abercrombie and Fitch, which I thought was a foolish mistake. But anyway, and as he talked, you see what all of us know. What you invest in, it begins to control what it is that you're focused on. It impacts your heart. Some of you experienced this yesterday because you invested in a certain lotto drawing. And it consumed your day. You were waiting to see those numbers. And you were passionate about it. Maybe more passionate than anything that you encountered all last week. Why? Because when you invest in something, all of a sudden, even though it had no importance to you whatsoever the day before, all of a sudden it becomes very important to you. See, what you invest in, it impacts your heart. And God knows this. And one of the things that God wants to do in your life is for your heart to be sold out to Him. As a matter of fact, I think this is what a lot of you want. You want to be passionate about Jesus. You want to follow Him. You want to experience Him. One of the reasons why you're here today is because you want to draw close to Jesus. And sometimes people will come to me and say, listen, I want to experience God more. What can I do? And Jesus steps into our story and says, here's what you can do. If you want to reorient your heart towards me, invest in my mission. Invest in what I'm doing. And I'm telling you, it will change your heart. It's one of the most tangible steps of faith that you can take to change your heart. And God's passionate about your heart. They'll say, well, I don't understand why God wants my money. God doesn't need your money. It's that He wants your heart. And He understands that our investment, it impacts our heart. In Acts 20, 35, Paul builds on this and he says, I've been a constant example to you how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not just that He wants your heart. He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience joy. And in your life, one of the things that God is working to bring into your story is joy. And so Jesus teaches one of the ways that we experience joy is to give, because it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give than to receive. And this is one of those things that we'll say to people around us. Like, oh yeah, it's better to give than to receive. But then inside of us, there's that lie that's like, no, it's better to go on vacation. It's better to go on vacation. It's better. And we hold on to these things and we cling to these things. And we know, because many of us know this is true because we've given before and we've experienced the joy of living a life of generosity. But that lie just creeps back in and says, no, 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 no. It would just hold on to it. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. But God doesn't want you. God doesn't want you to miss out on the joy of giving. There's a really powerful passage that talks about Jesus as He goes to the cross. It says that Jesus goes to the cross, and it says that He goes looking forward to the joy that's before Him, the joy that He's going to experience. And it says that He despises the shame. He doesn't want anything to do with the pain of it. Even when you look at the garden, right, He's struggling. He's like, man, is there any other way? He knows it's going to be painful. He knows it's going to be difficult. He knows it's going to take a tremendous amount of courage, but He goes into it. And it says He goes into it for the joy that is before Him. And that joy is this. It's the joy of giving. It's the joy that comes of giving of yourself instead of holding on to it. And He knew that even though it may be difficult and painful, that it was going to be more joyful to give Himself for us than it would have been for Him to hold on to His life for Himself. God wants for you to experience that joy. He wants for you, not just to experience it occasionally, but for you to consistently experience in your life the joy of generosity. I think that when you look at the church in Macedonia, I think they understood that. That's why they're begging Paul, no, give us more opportunities to give. Give us more opportunities to give. Why? Because they understood the joy of giving. So they didn't move into giving with hesitation. They didn't move into giving begrudgingly. No, they went into it excited because they know there's an incredible joy that comes with a life of generosity. One of the other things that God wants to do in your life through giving is that He wants you to be free. Proverbs 1:19 says this. It says, such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. There's actually an interesting study. I just listened to a TED talk on it the other day. It's one of the longest standing studies on adult development. It's over 75 years this study has been going on and looking at people's lives and looking at, okay, what are they pursuing with their lives? And they're studying two groups of people from very different backgrounds and looking at, okay, what is it that they lived their life for? And every year they are interviewing these individuals, interviewing their families of what's important to them, what's not important to them, what's happened in this over the course of this last year. And they've been studying these individuals for over 75 years. It's amazing. It's a Harvard study. There have been several people who've taken it over because people die. And along the way, one of the things that they found, and I'm hoping to be able to show this talk here on Sunday at some point, but one of the things that they found was this, that those who lived for money, that those who lived for, okay, how can I accumulate more, who believed that that's what was going to make them happy, that they lived shorter lives than those who lived to invest in people. It's not just this idea. This study has seen what God's word has told us. This study has seen that greed robs you of your life. And not just your experience of life, not just how you enjoy life, it actually robs you of your life. And God wants you to be free. Jesus is talking to his followers. He says, why do you live this way? Why do you worry about this the way that you do? You don't have to live like that. You don't have to carry that the way that you do. He wants you to be free. He also wants your life to matter. He wants your life to matter. Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Timothy is his apprentice. Listen to what he says to him. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. He says, make sure you teach those who've been given much to make what they've been given matter. And the reality is, if you spend your life taking what you've been given and accumulating things for yourself or just investing in your story, you're going to come to the end of it and you're going to look back and you're going to have a lot of things that don't matter. And God wants your life to matter. And that New Testament church knew that they had an opportunity to live in a way that mattered. Not just with their actions and their time and their talents, but with their finances, with the treasures that they'd been given. And so they decided to invest in what mattered. And I know some of you, you're here and you think that God, that you're just a bystander in this story. You think that you're insignificant. But God wants for you to be a significant part of his story. And he created you to be a significant part of his story. And part of that is how we use what he's given us and to be able to give to what matters. He wants your life to matter. And then number five, he wants you to experience his power. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Last week when we talked about this idea of courage, we talked about how God is constantly leading us into things that are beyond us. But it's not just so that we're dependent on him. He wants for us to experience his power. He wants for us to be able to experience him working in our lives in tangible, real ways. And so Paul says to him, he says, listen, give and give with courage. Don't give because of guilt. Don't give because of all the other different reasons that we oftentimes give. He says, no. Don't give because of any of that. Give with courage because you know that God's going to use it to display his power in your life. And just as David walked down into that valley, as we were talking about David and Goliath last week, just as David walked down into that valley, walk down with courage. Because you know that in this moment, you're going to experience God unlike any other. In my life, I can tell you that some of the most tangible ways in which I've experienced God is through my giving and following him in this. I remember when we first came to Hoboken, we're going to plant this church. I remember talking to my in-laws about it, talking to my wife's parents, Anna, or my wife Anna's parents, yes, and I remember sharing with them what we were going to do and what we're about to move into. And I remember my mother-in-law would look back at me and said, okay, let me get this straight. So you're about to move my daughter to the most expensive city in our state, and you're going to work for a church that doesn't exist. And I said, yeah, that's just about it. You summed it up well. And I remember taking that step, and I think my in-laws, for the first 4 years, they prayed more than any other time in their life, because they're like, please, God, our daughter married an idiot, and I don't know what's going to happen, and she's not going to be provided for, and how's this? But it was amazing. And in those times, not just to give of ourselves in service, but in those times to walk through the beginning of this church and not know necessarily where the next paycheck was going to come from or how that was going to work out, and to consistently follow God in tithing, it took an unbelievable amount of courage. It did. But in it, we saw God provide over and over and over again. And it changed our faith. It changed our entire experience of him. There was no doubt in that time of whether God was with us. We saw it constantly. God wants you to experience his power. But you can't experience his power on the hill. It's when you follow him into that valley, when you follow him into those things that they seem like they're beyond you. That early church, they gave courageously. And as a result, they experienced God working in them and through them in phenomenal ways. God wants that for you too. It does. It takes courage. It takes courage to follow Jesus in giving. It does. But when you look at what God wants to use it to do in your life, why would we hesitate? Why would we hesitate? As we move into this next year, I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge us in so many different ways as it pertains to courage, but I want to start off and challenge you to give courageously. To step into your giving with courage. Not with fear and hesitation, but to step into it with courage. Not because of guilt or pressure, but to step in with courage. Trusting God that he is who he says he is. Trusting God about what giving does in our lives. To step into it with courage. And I don't know what that looks like for you. We're all at different places as it pertains to this. For some of you, it may just be that you decide, no, I'm going to consistently give. And you've never done that in your life before. And so you're going to step into that with courage. I'm going to consistently give. I'm going to develop a plan for giving in my life. For others of you, maybe you look at it and say, no, I haven't consistently tithed in my life. And so you're going to step into it and consistently begin to tithe, to give him back the first 10% of what he's given to you. To courageously give in that way. For others of you, maybe you currently tithe, but you're looking at it and say, you know, I think God's calling me to give above and beyond that. I remember a couple years ago when God began to really challenge me on, okay, what do you give based on, Chris? Do you give based on your check that comes home after everything else has come out of it? Or are you going to actually give based on what I give you, which is the beginning of that check? And it took incredible courage. But it's amazing. It's amazing how courage impacts our hearts. I want to challenge you to ask yourself and to engage God in this conversation. Okay, what does it look like for me to give courageously this year? And to step into it and to step into it, not with hesitation or fear, but to step into it with courage. And to see what God will do in your life, in our family's life, in the life of the world around us. As we decide together to be a courageous community. Courageous in the way that we give. May that be our story. And may the power and the glory of God be demonstrated as we follow Him in our giving. Will you pray with me? Father, as we talk through this, I pray that the reality of what you've taught us about what giving does in our lives and the purpose of this in our lives, I pray that it would fill us with courage in giving. I pray that it would defeat the lies of that we need to hold on to all that we can, or that what we have in some way, shape, or form is ours. I pray that it would defeat all of that and allow us to be able to move in courage to give to you, to give to your mission, to give as you've called us to give. Father, I look forward to the stories that will come as a result of those who today will decide to begin to give courageously. I look forward to how your power will be seen in their life. I look forward to how that will impact lives and the investment that that will make in eternity. Father, we want to be courageous givers. We want to honor you. We want for your glory and your power to be seen through our giving. In Jesus' name, amen.